Catholic commentary.
You're returning a service.
Spiritual warfare.
AOM to clear the scene.
Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 911.
Jesus 911, Jess Romero and Anita Romero, your Friday host.
Tobias and Sarah here with you today.
Yep, the Book of Tobit. Yes. It's the couple whose prayers together are able to drive out a demon from the house. Yep, and that's what we're trying to do on Fridays.
Yep, our Lord's using us as his instruments.
Yeah, the sacrament of matrimony is one of the most powerful weapons against the diabolical. And so, let me just remind you before we start the show, we have a lot of good things to talk about today. The month of February is devoted to the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, sometime during the month of February, try to do the Stations of the Cross on your own. Okay? Sit down on the couch, find a quiet place, or even go to the church and find one day this month to go and do the Stations of the Cross. Or pray the sorrowful mysteries every day, or pray the seven sorrows of Our Lady the entire month. That way you're focusing on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, today, since this is St. Margaret Mary Alacoque is the one that Jesus, the Sacred Heart of Jesus, revealed to Mary, the 12 promises. And we are in our second month, so we are the second promise. I will establish peace in our homes. And if we have peace in our homes, it goes to where? To our workplace, to our schools.
To our children, the offspring.
Yeah, yes.
And I'll tell you what's important.
To the square, the public square, the nation, there will be peace. So it has to start at the domestic church. And Jesus has given us this devotion, his Sacred Heart, so we can bring that.
Because think about it. Everybody's talking about, I want peace. I'm stressed out. I've got anxiety. I'm depressed. The Sacred Heart devotions, the promise is, I'm going to bring peace to your home. Peace is the opposite of stress and anxiety and depression. Let's flood our home with the peace of Christ.
Yes, and we also, you know, this devotion, we need to make it, we need to promote this devotion to place the following conditions, recommendations, so as to avoid this holy practice becoming something automatic and magical. You know, the 9 First Fridays, people say, oh, you do 9 First Fridays. But yeah, but we have to have, there's certain conditions that must be met. You know, our Lord requires communion to be received on a particular day chosen by him, that the 9 Fridays must be consecutive, that they must be made in honor of the Sacred Heart, which means that those who make the 9 Fridays must practice the devotion, must have a great love for our Lord, that our Lord does not say that those who make the 9 Fridays will be dispensed from any of their obligations or from exercise of vigilance necessary to lead a good life and overcome temptation. Rather, he implicitly promises abundant graces to those who make the 9 Fridays to help them carry out these obligations and persevere to the end. The last one, that perseverance in receiving communion for 9 consecutive First Fridays helps the faithful to acquire the habit of frequent communion, which our Lord eagerly desires. And 6, that the practice of 9 Fridays is very pleasing to our Lord, since he promises such great reward, and that all Catholics should endeavor to make 9 Fridays. So let's not make it mechanical. Let's make it devotional.
Yep. And again, this is meant to basically reorient your intellect and your will,
right,
so that you can strive for holiness, as it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let me mention a brave priest here that's being maligned basically by the left. There's a Catholic priest who's in hot water over right now over
in Nebraska.
Over praying an exorcism prayer over the Capitol. This Catholic priest from Nebraska, who talked about performing an exorcism, a minor exorcism at the U.S. Capitol during the January 6th MAGA insurrection. And it's not really the MAGA. Trump had nothing to do with it. It was the
Antifa. That's what they call it.
Yeah, that's what they call it. The article calls it here. It's basically the infiltrators into the MAGA insurrection.
It was a peaceful protest.
Yeah. So this priest he's facing calls to be defrocked. That means stripped of his faculties, or in simple English, fired. Mm-hmm. The video showed that Reverend David Fulton, he was speaking to a filmmaker named Eddie Becker about how he performed a minor exorcism on a demon named Baphomet, who we reject, rebuke, and renounce in Jesus' name. This priest said that he's dissolving the country as he stood in a sea of President Donald Trump supporters. Reverend Fulton, who was wearing a clerical collar, identifies himself as a Roman Catholic from Nebraska and holds up a book entitled Minor Exorcisms and Deliverance Prayers in Latin and in English. By the way, that book is written by the DeLorean's Fathers. That's an order of exorcist priests. Now, I'm not even sure. I think he's a Catholic priest. I'm looking at him. I have no reason to doubt that he's not. But
he has a collar?
Yeah, he's a collar. But the fact is, what did he do that merits being defrocked?
What harm? There's no harm.
He goes to the Capitol with like a good American and a patriot, and he prays against this demon that I don't want to repeat his name again, because again, all the chaos that's occurring in our country, that's a good thing that he's a man of prayer, and I wish more people were men of prayer. I wish those 100 or 200 tip of the spear insurrectionists were praying instead of rushing the Capitol building like a bunch of idiots.
Just imagine if we had all priests like him there praying these minor exorcism prayers. They're allowed to do that. Yes, he's not an exorcist, but he's allowed to do those minor exorcism prayers.
Yeah. That any priest is.
Yep.
Any priest could do minor exorcisms. That the key word is minor. Okay. Mm-hmm. Solemn, you need the permission of the bishop. Anita, what about blessed candles? We have blessed candles in our house. What can you tell us about blessed candles?
Yeah, okay. Blessed candles. The devil hates light as it reminds him of Jesus, the light of the world. And there's an old tradition of distributing blessed candles on the feast of the presentation of the Lord on February 2nd. We just had that feast day.
They call it the Candle Mass.
The Candle Mass. Candles can also be blessed by any priest on any day of the year. The blessing makes these candles into sacramentals. Once they're blessed, they're called sacramentals, not sacraments. They aid. They're an aid. They're a tool.
Yeah, to give us grace, to give us actual grace.
Mm-hmm. And they are an extension of the sacraments of the church and a channel of divine grace. We just said that. One spiritual benefit of the blessed candles is their ability to drive out the demonic. This is clearly shown in the blessing found in the Roman ritual.
Now, this prayer here mm-hmm. is the prayer that a priest prays over the blessed candles. Mm-hmm. The priest puts his right hand
beautiful prayer
with a holy water, and he says this prayer. And remember, prayer begets what it says. That's why this prayer is very specific. It says, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, bless these candles at our lowly request. Endow them, Lord, by the power of the holy cross. Then he'll do a cross on the side of the cross. With a blessing from on high, you who gave them to mankind in order to dispel darkness, let the blessing that they receive from the sign of the Holy Cross, then he'll do another cross, be so effectual that wherever they are lighted or placed, the princes of darkness may depart in trembling from all these places and flee in fear along with all their legions, and never more dare to disturb or molest those who serve you, the Almighty God, who live and reign forever and ever. Amen. So that's the prayer that the priest prays over the candles, and now they become sacramentals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you know, we get our candles blessed. I buy a case, I get them all blessed, and a lot of people ask, oh, should they be beeswax? No, the only requirement for beeswax candles are those in the sanctuary. Those are the ones in the church. You can use any candle and have the priest bless it. So candles have always been used in the church in both a symbolic and sacramental way. From ancient times, a lighted candle has been seen as a symbol of the light of Christ. This is clearly expressed at the Easter Vigil when the deacon or priest enters a darkened church with the single Easter candle. Jesus came into our world of sin and death to bring the light of God to us. He expressed this idea clearly in the Gospel of John. Quote, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that you can find that in John 8:12. I mean, just think about it. When you come into a room, like when we enter a house, when all the lights are out, when it's dark, And what we see, the first thing we enter is our lighted candles. Just so beautiful. And we know Jesus is there. Jesus is in our home.
That's right. We should remember that the candle itself does not drive out demons, but it is Jesus, the light of the world, who does so through the prayers of the church, the priest that turns it down to a sacramental. Yeah. And since demons despise all light because they dwell eternally in darkness and hell is eternally dark, it's fitting that these blessed candles would have such an effect. So ask your local priest about blessing any candles you may have and use them when you pray, asking God to drive out any darkness in your life. And again, having a blessed candle burning 24 hours a day is a good way to just continually keep your house protected from the diabolical.
Yeah.
Here's a prayer that Anita and me pray.
It's a beautiful tradition.
Well, we put the candle when it burns out and we do the next candle.
Yes.
We'll make the sign of the cross and we'll say this prayer. I light the candle and we'll say, as smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, let the wicked perish before God. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's Psalm 68, verse 2. So we say that when we're lighting the candle. And we're putting it there, the entryway of the house.
Yeah, and we actually have it displayed there. So if those people, here comes our mother. We love you, Mother Mary, patron saint of the unborn. We need your prayers in this nation.
Yes. We want to focus for the next the remainder of the show on why the devil fears the title Virgin Most Powerful. The Blessed Virgin Mary has many titles. You could look at the litanies of Loretto, many titles. But there's one title that's overarching that causes the devil great terror and pain. There's actually two. Our Lady of Sorrows, pray for us. Virgin Most Powerful, pray for us. Those two titles, according to exorcists in the field, they seem to be the most powerful titles in driving out a demon. Now, Our Lady has many wonderful adjectives to describe her. She's called gentle, sweet, humble, and tender. And of course, the Mother of God is all these things. But in the Litany of Loretto, one stands out. Virgin Most Powerful, which expresses her powerful intercession. Father Chad Ripperger, he writes this. He says, quote, "The devotion to Our Lady under the title Virgo Potens, Virgin Most Powerful, is encouraged because of Our Lady's power in relationship to driving out the demonic." And St. Pius X also says, St. Pius X, "Let the storm rage and the sky darken. Not for that shall we be dismayed. If we trust as we should in Mary, we shall recognize in her the Virgin Most Powerful, who with virginal foot did crush the head of the serpent."
Yes. St. Louis de Montfort, he states also, "The power of Mary over all devils will be particularly outstanding in the last period. She will extend the kingdom of Christ over all idolaters and Muslims, and there will be a glorious period." That's the triumph of the Immaculate Heart, when Mary is ruler and queen of hearts. And remember that the devil, Mary isn't as the nemesis of the devil.
Read that one more time. This is such a powerful, beautiful promise.
Yeah, promise. The power of Mary over all devils will be particularly outstanding in the last period. She will extend the kingdom of Christ over all idolaters and Muslims. Mm. And there will be a glorious period, triumph of the Immaculate Heart, when Mary is ruler and queen of hearts.
St. Louis de Montfort, by the way, is the great Mariologist. He's a doctor of the church, and he's a Mariologist. So he's like the go-to guy on all things when it comes to Our Lady.
And he's the one that wrote the consecration to Mary.
The original one.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the Blessed Virgin Mary is so popular, I was even looking. I've seen her in many magazines, but I have one in my shelf. I've kept it because I was shocked when I saw it, so I bought it. It's the National Geographic magazine, the front cover of December 2015. It says this: Mary, the most powerful woman in the world.
Can you believe that? In a secular magazine, National Geographic.
I saw this.
They would have that.
I saw this
in the store. It was in the market.
And I bought it.
Yes.
I said, I got to buy this.
Got to get this.
People aren't going to
believe
this. See
what they say. What kind of spin?
Yeah, and it wasn't. I read it.
But the title was not spin.
Yeah.
Absolutely not.
They actually had good content, good Catholic content.
Yes, it absolutely did.
So where's Mary's strength in Scripture? I'll tell you. The Holy Mother Church identifies Mary with the woman of Genesis 3:15. Here's the way it reads in the RSV. Again, God basically has established Our Lady as a perpetual enemy of the devil. But here's the way it reads in the Catholic RSV. I will put enmity between you and the serpent, between you, and the reference of the serpent, and the woman, the reference is Mary, and between your seed. Notice the devil has seed. Those are evil men. And her seed. Who's her seed? Jesus. He, pronoun, a reference to Jesus, shall bruise your head, reference to the devil, and you, reference to the devil, shall bruise his heel, reference to us, the mystical body of Christ. Now, in the Douay Rheims, it's interesting. It reads a little bit different. This is the older Catholic Bible taken from the Latin Vulgate. It says, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. So notice, there's a difference. The reason for the difference in these two Catholic Bibles in the renderings is a manuscript difference. Modern translations, like the NAB, the RSV, follow what the original Hebrew, the passage says. The Douay Rheims Bible, however, is following a manuscript variant found in many early fathers and some editions of the Vulgate, even though it properly applies to Jesus, given the original Hebrew. This does not mean that the idea cannot be validly applied to Mary as well. Remember, through her cooperation in the incarnation of Christ, so that the Son of God, who from the cross directly crushed the head of the serpent, became her seed, Mary did crush the head of the serpent. And in the same way, the serpent struck at Christ on the cross and indirectly struck at Mary's heart as well, who had to witness the death of her own son in John 19:25 to 27.
Yeah, and that's where we got the Our Lady of Sorrows at that point, and at the prophecy of Simeon. And that's where she received that title, Mary of Sorrows. So, as a holy priest, Simeon had told Mary years before, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is spoken against, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. And that's in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 to 35. Thus, Jesus crushed the serpent directly and was directly struck by the serpent. Mary, through her cooperation in the incarnation and her witnessing of the sufferings of the death of her son, indirectly crushed the serpent and was indirectly struck by the serpent. This is why we often see artistic portrayals of Mary trampling on a serpent, which comes from the Douay Rheims interpretation of Genesis 3:15.
The passage in Genesis 3:15 portrays Our Lady as the bitter enemy of the devil, like my wife says, the nemesis, where it says, I will put enmities between thee and the woman. And St. Paul, he writes that all of us, the mystical body of Christ, the entire church, will one day crush Satan under our feet with God's help, of course, in Romans chapter 16, verse 30. Mary is the image and model of the church perfected, and she already enjoys the victory by virtue of her immaculate conception. And by the power of Jesus Christ, her son, she is the triumphant foe of Satan right from the very beginning. And she was never under his dominion. The rest of us, because of sin, have actually, I don't even like that word anymore. We've actually all been under the dominion of Satan of actual sin and original sin. And Anita, Father Ripperger has a comment about why the devil was crushed by Mary. What does he have to say?
Okay, Father Ripperger says, Mary crushes the devil's head because the head is a place of pride.
Interesting.
So, yeah, Mary represents humility, which is a virtue, and Satan represents pride, which is a vice. And that's why they are polar opposites, because of that. Mary is humbling herself to the Lord. You know, she submitted to all that he asks of her, where Satan says, I will not serve. I want to do what I want to do. So there you go.
Here's something interesting. On Sunday nights, we've been praying at our parish. We've been leading a rosary called the Patriotic Rosary. And as we sing the battle hymn of the Republic, that hymn was written by a Protestant, Julia Ward Howe. She's an Episcopalian, and later she became a Unitarian. So she's Protestant through and through. But it's very interesting, in the Battle Hymn of the Republic, on paragraph 2, it says this, quote, "Let the mother of the Savior crush the serpent with her heel, since God is marching on." I find that that's very Catholic, because this writer, this Episcopalian, Julia Ward Howe, she states in his national anthem hymn, in this national anthem hymn, that Mary crushes the devil's head. So again, this is a Protestant hymn that admits
the power of Mary.
The power of Mary.
Absolutely.
And I'm not sure if a lot of Protestants actually catch that, but when we started singing it, I started saying, wait a minute, this Protestant hymn here, this has some good Marian theology. Now we want to go into, when you look at the Old Testament, there's a lot of women that God gave power to crush evil men's heads. All of these women that we're going to talk about right now, they prefigure Mary. They're all types of Mary. Mary is the fulfillment of all these Old Testament women that were given power by God to crush the head of an evil man. So let's do a little Bible study with the audience.
Absolutely. And women, if you think that women are second class, God held them high and trusted their loyalty and fidelity to him. And you're going to see, we're going to start with Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Jael, the wife of Heber, got a tent peg and took a mallet in her hand. When Sisera was in a deep sleep from exhaustion, she approached him stealthily and drove the peg through his temple and down into the ground, and he died.
Close quote.
Yep. Joel was a righteous Israelite woman. Sisera was a wicked Canaanite general.
And notice,
so there you go.
God gave her this righteous holy woman
and
power.
Protection to do this.
And basically impelled her to kill a wicked king by crushing his head with a peg.
Yep.
That's the type of Mary. Jael represents Our Lady, and Sisera, this wicked Canaanite general, represents Satan.
Yep.
So in the Old Testament, you're seeing God raises up these women to crush the head of evil men.
Right. Next, Judges also says, it says in Judges chapter 5, verse 24, "Most blessed of women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, blessed among tent-dwelling women. Mary is called the Holy Spirit. Blessed are you amongst women."
So the same thing. Saying.
Same thing.
The Holy Spirit calls Jael blessed of women. The Holy Spirit calls Mary in the New Testament, blessed are you amongst women. So again, here it is. This righteous woman, Jael, prefigures the Blessed Virgin Mary. And she had a very important role in salvation history to take out a wicked Canaanite
general.
And Our Lady has the most important role in salvation history to take out Satan ultimately under her feet. So another woman of the Old Testament.
Another woman.
Now we don't know who this one is.
Yeah, she's an unknown Jewish woman in Judges chapter 9, verse 53. quote, a certain woman cast the upper part of a millstone down up. We'll stop here.
Yeah.
Here comes Our Lady. Yes, Mother, pray for our country.
Ora pro nobis, rega
pray
por nosotros.
For the unborn. Pray for those priests that are fighting to
Amen.
Protect the unborn.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
I got a research picture.
The angel grace are the bright new dawn. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us.
By the way, the month of February is the month that we focus on the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, focusing on what he did for us on Calvary, focusing on his precious blood. So let's just do a quick prayer, Anita, calling upon the precious blood of Jesus over us. It's
yes.
an old prayer called the Anima Christi. It's actually a deliverance prayer.
Okay.
It's used to drive demons out and keep you protected from the diabolical.
Yeah,
we'll do it in Latin, then we'll do it in English.
And for those that know that prayer, please pray it along with us.
Yeah, let's do it in English
if
first.
If not, close your eyes and just concentrate on the words.
Name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me.
Body of Christ, save me.
Blood of Christ, inebriate me.
Water
from the side of Christ, wash me.
Passion
of Christ, strengthen me.
O
good Jesus, hear me.
Within your wounds, hide me.
Separated from you, let me never be.
From the evil one, protect me.
At the hour of my death, call me.
And close to you, keep me,
that with your saints and angels, I may be praising you forever and ever. Amen.
Anima Christi, sanctificame. Corpus Christi, salvame. Sanguinis Christi, inebriame. Aqua lateris Christi, lavame. Passio Christi, confortame. O boni exu, exaudame. Intra tua bonera, abscondame. Ne permites me separare a te. A vostra maligno, defendeme. In ora mortis me, avocame. Et ubi me venere a te, cum sanctis tuis laudem te, in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
In nomine Patris et Filii Spiritus Sancti.
Amen.
We're talking about the Blessed Virgin Mary.
We're all prayed up.
The Blessed Virgin Mary, her title Virgin Most Powerful, the way it's prefigured by many women in the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
powerful holy women that God used to destroy, to enact the death penalty.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Upon wicked men.
And God approved that.
This is divine revelation.
Divine. Mm-hmm.
So who's the next woman we want to talk about in the Old Testament?
Okay, the next one is an unknown Jewish woman. I know we left off at this, so we're just going to start from the start. Okay, so it's Judges chapter 9, verse 53. Quote, a certain woman cast the upper part of a millstone down on Abimelech's head, and it fractured his skull, end quote. So Abimelech, he was a wicked king, was one of the sons of Gideon by Canaanite concubine. So a concubine is another
girlfriend.
Yeah, beside the one, the main wife.
Yes.
He's got some. While attacking the city of Tebez, he had his head crushed by a millstone dropping from above by an unknown Jewish woman. This was a humiliating death for a king during the battle.
Can
so
you imagine?
That's how humiliating.
Yeah,
a king
wants to be maybe like run by a spear or die in a sword fight or get trampled by a horse, you know, doing battle with another man.
Yep.
He got killed by a woman dropping a rock on his head from the top of the castle, from a wall.
Yep.
That's humiliating. They're saying, King Abimelech, or what's his name? King Abimelech. The great. How did he die?
That was God's timing.
Oh, a woman hit him in the head on the rock of the head.
Mm-hmm.
That was humiliating.
It was.
And this is exactly what God does to Satan.
Yep.
God humiliates Satan by constantly driving demons out and punishing them through Our Lady. And she's not an unknown Jewish woman. We know who she is.
Yep.
There's another powerful woman in the Old Testament. There's a lot to say about her, Anita. Her name is Judith.
Yeah.
Go ahead and read the text of scripture, and I'll give the commentaries.
Okay. Judith, chapter 13, verse 6 to 8, quote, she went to the bedpost near the head of Holofernes, taking his sword from it. She drew close to the bed, grasped the hair of his head, and said, strengthen me this day, Lord, God of Israel. Then with all her might, she struck his neck twice and cut his head. Wow.
So Judith was a Jewish heroine and a widow who lived at the time when the wicked king of the Assyrians, Holofernes, he had captured the Israelites. Now, in order to protect her people, she enticed the wicked king, Holofernes, one night, and she killed him in his sleep. Again, this is a type of Our Lady, and a type, and Holofernes is a type of Satan.
And you know what? I just admire that God is, you know, that's kind of like the confirmation. They're giving her the courage to go out there and do this. How many of us women would think of doing something like that? It's divine providence that she was chosen to do it, and he's gave her
and a supernatural faith.
absolutely. Say, okay, it's, God, I'll do it for you.
There's a lot in the Bible about Judith. Let me read the next one, then we'll go back and forth. Judith chapter 13, verses 18 to 20. It says, "Then Uzziah said to her, 'Blessed are you, daughter by the Most High God, above all women on earth.'" Notice, those are pretty much the same words that the angel Gabriel told the Blessed Virgin Mary. "And blessed be the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, who guided your blow at the head of the leader of our enemies."
There you go.
The same way that God guides Mary's blows over Satan. Judith is a type of Mary. Mm-hmm. The Bible says, "Your deed of hope will never be forgotten by those who recall the might of God. May God make this redound to your everlasting honor, rewarding you with blessings because you risked your life," what you just said, "you risked your life when our people were being oppressed." Oppression, that's a sign of the diabolical. "And you averted our disaster, walking in the straight path before our God." In other words, she walked in a state of grace. "And all the people answered, amen, amen." Notice I said it like a Jew. Yeah, amen, amen, amen.
And I think right now, that's why it's important to pray and ask for Our Lady's intercession, because I think we're entering a time of oppression in our society. Mm-hmm. And if all of you guys don't know that now. We're going through a sign of oppression, and we need to
as of Inauguration Day.
Okay. Let's begin with Judith 14:7, chapter 14, verse 17-19. It says, quote, "Then he entered the tent where Judith had her quarters, and not finding her, he rushed out to the troops and cried, 'The slaves have duped us. One Hebrew woman has brought shame on the house of King Nebuchadnezzar. Look, Holofernes on the ground without a head.' When the leaders of the Assyrian forces heard these words, they tore their tunics and were overcome with great distress. Their loud cries and shouts were heard throughout the camp." Wow. I would be distressed too if I were there.
There's an old saying. Well, there's a saying that our Lord says, "You strike the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." That's what that's what this woman, this type of Mary in the Old Testament, she killed a wicked king, cut his head off, and when the rest of the soldiers who were under him saw, what? Look at what happened to our king. Again, strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter.
Yep. Wow. That's really deep, Mary's.
Yeah, these are all types of Mary. Judith chapter 15, verse 9 to 10, the Bible says, quote, "When they came to her, all with one accord blessed her, saying, 'You are the glory of Jerusalem. You are the great pride of Israel. You are the great boast of our nation.'" By the way, all those things are found in perfection in Mary. Judith was a type of Mary. Mary's the glory of Jerusalem. Mary's the great pride of Israel. And Mary's the great boast of that nation. And then it says here, "By your own hand, Judith, you have done all this. You have done good things for Israel, and God is pleased with them. May the Almighty God, may the Almighty Lord bless you forever."
Wow.
So look at, by the hand of Mary, she's done all this. What has she done? Cooperated in the redemption of the world by offering her son to the Father and given power and authority to crush the head of the serpent. This has been done by her hand, and because the Almighty is with her forever.
Forever. And the Bible says in Judith chapter 16, verse 1 to 6, it says, "And Judith sang, Strike up a song to my God with tambourines. Sing to the Lord with cymbals. Improvise for him a new song. Exult and acclaim his name. For the Lord is a God who crushes wars. He sets his encampment among his people. He delivered me from the hands of my pursuers. The Assyrian came from the mountains of the north. With myriads of his forces he came. Their numbers blocked the wadies. Their cavalry covered the hills. He threatened to burn my territory, put my youths to the sword, dash my infants to the ground, seize my children as plunder, and carry off my virgins as spoil. But the Lord Almighty thwarted them by the hand of a female. Not by the youth was their champion struck down, nor did titans bring him low, nor did tall giants attack him, but Judith, the daughter of Merari, by the beauty of her face, brought him down.
Wow.
That is, you know, right there, she's not saying, look at me, look what I did. No. Who's she giving credit to? She's giving credit to our Lord, right? That's beautiful. God, that is so beautiful. Thank you, Jesus. I love that.
The two things that jump out that are that are Mary to me, that Marian, is that one verse where you said, but the Lord thwarted them by the hand of a female.
The
Lord is going to thwart Satan and this culture of death one day by the hand of Mary. The triumph female. Of Mary's coming by the hand of a female. This culture of death is going to come to a sudden halt. Communism, socialism, liberalism, all this evil is going to come to a halt by the hand of a female. That's Mary. That's going to happen. And how else does she take down? Judith took down this wicked king. And how's Mary going to take down the culture of death and Satan and all his minions? By the beauty of her face. Because you know what? Evil cannot look at beauty and goodness and truth. And Mary is beauty, goodness, and truth.
Evil can't.
So who is Judith? Judith is, she's the deuterocanonical heroine who saves the Israelites, the Jews in the Old Testament, by beheading the enemy general, Holofernes. Judith is the prototype of Mary.
Wow, so fast. Our lady's coming in to give us this break. We love you, Mother Mary, and La Morenita.
Pray for us. Ruega por nosotros.
Guadalupe, pray for us. So tenderly you hold us in your arms.
Virgin most powerful, pray for us. Ruega por nosotros, ora por nobis. We're talking about Old Testament women that God raised up, gave them supernatural faith and courage to kill. He decreed the death penalty on wicked men.
Intent.
And again, the Blessed Virgin Mary, she's the completion, the fullness of all these women. We're focusing right now on Judith. Again, this is in a deuterocanonical book called the Book of Judith. It's not in the Protestant Bible, so just so you know. She's a heroine, not a heroin addict, okay? I mean a hero, female hero, okay? That's what a heroine is. And she's and God uses her to save the Israelites by beheading the enemy of the Israelites. He's a wicked general called Holofernes. And what's beautiful about all this is that Judith is a prototype of Mary. And the Catholic Church attributes to Our Lady the high praises accorded to Judith. When you look at like the readings of the Mass, any Marian feast day, you'll find the Church, Mother Church, will pick the readings from Judith because Judith depicts the reality of who Mary really is.
Yeah, I just have a commercial break here. Everything we are sharing with you these last three segments comes from Jesse's book, Mama's Boy. So for those of you that have the book, you can follow along with us. And those
chapter one.
Yeah, chapter one. And for those that don't have the book, if you'd like to purchase it, on our website, jessieromero.com. Okay, let's continue.
Awesome. So I just told them who Judith was. What else does God's word say about Judith as in relation to the way she prefigures Mary?
Yeah, in the Bible, Judith chapter 13, verse 22 to 24, in the Douay Rheims Bible, it says, quote, "And they all adored the Lord and said to Judith, the Lord hath blessed thee by his power, because by thee he hath brought our enemies not to naught. Blessed art thou, O daughter, by the Lord the Most High God, above all women upon the earth. Blessed be the Lord who made heaven and earth, who hath directed thee to the cutting off the head of the prince of our enemies."
What's the devil called? The prince of this world.
The prince of this world. That's referred to.
So once again, Judith prefigures Mary. Everything about her, I like that one verse that you read. It says, by his power, because by thee, Judith or Mary, God had brought our enemies to naught, or brought them down. Mm-hmm. Judith was used by God to bring Holofernes down. Mary's being used by God to bring Satan down, has brought him down with cooperating with the passion of Christ and offering her son back to the Father. But the final blow will be ultimately at the second coming of Christ. And until that moment, Mary continues to protect all of her children when we go to her. And the devil's called the prince of this world, and Holofernes was called the prince at that time of the enemies of the Jews.
And I think we as Catholics, every time something good or not so good, we got to glorify God, because he knows what is. We don't know. We have to just go with his will. Whatever his will, and we just got to glorify God. And this is what has occurred. This is God's will at this point for Judith. And it continues on Judith, chapter 15, verse 10, in the Douay Rheims. It says, "Thou art the glory of Jerusalem. Thou art the joy of Israel. Thou art the honor of our people."
Now, if that applies to Judith, which it does, how much more does it apply to the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's the fulfillment of all these holy women wrapped into one person, Our Lady?
Yeah. And Mary is identified in the Litany of Loretto with the Shulamite in the Song of Songs, where Our Lady receives the titles of Tower of David and Tower of Ivory. Both these titles have warlike significance, for they portray Mary as a powerful fortress.
So, So the Litanies of Loretto, the Tower of David, Our Lady's called in Tower of Ivory. Where do these come from? Well, in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built for an arsenal, whereon hang 1,000 bucklers, all of them shields of warriors." And then in the Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 4, it says, "Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes are pools in Heshbon, by the gate of Bathrabim, overlooking Damascus." So in the Bible, these two metaphors are used by the Catholic Church to describe Our Lady and her greatness, the supernatural virtues that she's received by God. We call her Tower of David. It's in Song of Solomon 4:4. We call her Tower of Ivory. It's in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 4. And as the St. Alphonsus of Liguori, doctor of the church, he says, "As a tower of ivory, Mary is beloved by God and terrible to the devil," which means fearful to the devil.
Fearful.
Yeah.
And, you know, think about ivory. That's such a beautiful material. So, I mean, to compare that with Our Lady, you know, I just can't wait to see her.
That's right. You know, the title Ivory Tower, it's a Latin word, turris iburnia. And this is what we call her in the Litanies of Loretto. Why? Because, like my wife said, ivory represents strength. An ivory tower represents the strength of soul, which is an inseparable characteristic of the Immaculate Virgin at each turning point of her life. Never was anyone more courageous than the Blessed Mother, except Christ himself. And the world has never known such delicacy of soul allied with such self-mastering courage. And in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10, it depicts this holy, the Shulamite woman. It says, quote, as terrible as an army set in array. That means it's array is a battalion formation. It's a battle array. Pope Pius XII and Pope John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI all apply this verse, Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 10, to the image of the Virgin Mary as well, because her sinless glory. And these three popes had said that Mary's presence and her name is terrifying to the demonic forces. Look at the way it reads in the Douay Rheims.
Yeah, it says, who is she that cometh forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army set in array?
That's why I like the Douay Rheims. They actually put army.
Army.
It's in the Douay Rheims. The other ones just say in array. It means army, but you don't get that from the sentence. The Douay Rheims goes specifically and tells you that she's the, that's what we call her, a 12-star general.
Right.
How does the RSV, the RSV is pretty close to.
Pretty close. Yeah. It says.
No, in fact, it is. I just, it's also got a good translation. Look what it says.
He says, who is this that looks forth like the dawn, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, terrible as an army with banners?
Yeah. Remember, in the old days, armies would march with a banner. You're letting the enemy know this is who we are. And this is very Old Testament. This is, the Jews always had a banner at war. So the Bible says that Mary has her army and she has a banner. The banner says Christ the King, without a doubt. My son, do whatever he tells you. And who's her army? The angels and saints in the mystical body of Christ. What does the Holy Pope say about Our Lady?
Pope Pius XII, he extolled her under these titles. He said, Mary is beautiful in herself as the moon, radiates her brilliance as the sun, but against the enemy, she is formidable, terrible as an army arrayed in for war. As we rejoice and exalt her today, God knows how we would like to forget the difficulties of the times in which we live. He said it right. There is the enemy, even at the very doors of the church. Yep. Threatening souls. Yep. And behold, another aspect of Mary, her power in combat. Mary, sinless, has crushed the head of the corrupting serpent. When Mary approaches, the demon flees, just as darkness dissipates when the sun rises. Where Mary is present, Satan is absent. Where the sun shines, there is no darkness.
Stay close to Mary.
Stay close to Mary. Pray the rosary.
Every day.
He's giving us, this is the recipe. The recipe to conquer evil, to conquer.
Stay close to Our Lady. Be a mama's boy and a mama's
church.
Girl.
See, they're at the doors. Our enemies of the church.
Literally.
Literally at the doors and inside. I'm going to add that. They're inside too. So, and they're threatening souls. We got to protect. Start with your family. Then you go out to the public square.
Yes. Anita, next week, I want to talk on some of the sacramentals of Our Lady. I don't want to start them this week because then I don't want to just.
That we have a part two.
You know, I want to get into next week the power of the different sacramentals of Mary that we should be wearing.
Yes.
Some type of Marian sacramental. And next week, we'll go through how powerful they are in spiritual warfare.
Yes.
Yeah. So, hey, if you like what you hear, then like us, hit the subscribe button, and let other people know about this show. This is the Friday. This is Fridays is Sacrament of Matrimony Spiritual Warfare.
Yep, spiritual warfare. Yeah. And that's what we want as a married couple.
It's how matrimonial, basic spiritual warfare. That's what we focus on Fridays.
How to protect yourselves as a couple, and it spreads to your family, your domestic church. So if you have a strong domestic church, you can go out there and like we said, go to the public square.
Yep. Anita, St. Faustina warned us about in paragraph 1760 about the times that we're living in right now. Actually, Jesus told St. Faustina the following. What did he tell her?
He said, "Know that you are on a great stage where all heaven and earth are watching you. Fight like a knight so I can reward you. Do not be unduly fearful because you are not alone." So we're performing. That's what's happening. We are performing. How are we going to perform? Why would we not do our best on the performance stage?
Because one day the curtains are going to close and the act's over, you die.
Absolutely.
And then you're before the judgment seat of Christ. We're on stage right now. God is watching.
Stage.
But God's with us. Don't be afraid. Our Lady's with us.
Our Lady's with us. Thank you. Thank you, Mother Mary.
Yes. Virgin
Thank
Most
you,
Powerful,
Jesus.
Pray for us.
Amen.
You've been listening to Jesus 911, the Friday show. This is the
Jesse and Anita.
Tobias and Sarah. This is the Sacrament of Matrimony, Spiritual Warfare.
Signing off. Have a great, beautiful rest of the week.
Yes. Keep Jesus in your heart. Keep Mary in your heart. Do not be afraid. St. Father Pio says, do not be afraid. Pray, hope, and don't worry. Worry is useless. We'll see you next week.
Yeah, next time.
Christ. God bless you. We're out. 10-7.